This morning we're entering into the last section of the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 7 really is kind of a wrap-up. It all orients around the same subject matter, basically. It's a reoccurring theme of judgment. We go into one of those areas that we have more than a little bit of trouble dealing with, I think. So let me remind you that it's important we take this whole message from the vantage point of the whole and not just zero in on this and pick it apart, but we take this in sight of the entirety of the whole. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you start out with a description of the Christian man, who he is, what he is. And the Beatitudes really fill that out. It tells us what a Christian is going to be, what a Christian will look like. And the ideal Christian, if you took the Beatitudes and laid them out, you could say that's a picture of a Christian. Do we all fill that bill? No, we all fail at it. And that's the important part. He says this is what a Christian is supposed to be. And the reason we're supposed to be this is because we live in a world that is broken. We live in a world that is decaying, that is wounded. And part of the process of our responsibility is to live in such a way that we act as a retardant. Jesus calls, says we're to be salt in a world. And that salt is supposed to retard spoilage. It's supposed to add flavor. Salt does a couple of things. It preserves and it gives flavor. And when Jesus says you're the salt of the world, that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be retarding spoilage and giving flavor. And then he goes on and he says, not only that, you're supposed to be the light of the world. So those people who are in the position of unbelief will see a light and say, I want to go there. I want to move out of the darkness into the light. I want to be able to see who God is and see how that works. And the only way they see that is through the lives of individuals like you and I. Puts a tremendous responsibility on us. No matter how hard we try. No matter how much we discipline our lives, when we see ourselves in the light of the Beatitudes and in the commission that God has given us to act as salt and light, we fail. We need Jesus. He says that the way we're supposed to be, we're supposed to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And we fail in that consistently. I can yell louder than that. I never mind having babies in the service. It gives us the option of life. We need life. And life is a reproduction. There's going to be some inconsistencies and some uncomfortableness in life. But we need to have that. We don't need to be sanitized to the point we don't have children in the service. So maybe I'm being obnoxious here, but it's good to have kids in the service. Jesus says, okay, here you are. You have this calling to be this perfect person. You can't make it out. So he says, don't think that your good works are going to get you there either. And he lays out a whole process and talks all about our good works and how prayer and fasting and giving and none of those gets us any closer to God. We need a substitute. We need somebody who can fill the bill, who is perfect from the get-go to act on our behalf. And then you come to the final section where he talks about the fact that we're constantly walking under the guidance of the Father. He says you never can get to the place in your life where things of this world take preeminence. And we spent a lot of time talking about that a couple of weeks ago, about the importance of recognizing that this life is not all there is. This life is just the prep school for our eternal life. And it's very important that we don't let things of this world become what we live for. Stuff is great. We all like stuff, but it really isn't that important. When you come down and you're laying on your deathbed, You're not going to say, somebody load the U-Haul. I want to take it all with me. There just aren't any U-Hauls behind the hearse. So we leave it all behind. And then he said, look, don't worry about anything. Trust God. You know God. If you know God, you don't have to worry. And then he moves into this final section about judgment. Judgment. Let's start with this. Turn it on. Let's stand and read this text together. We stand because we reverence God's word. I think it's important for us to reverence God's word. All right, let's read together. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Thank you. You can be seated. Do not judge, or you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you again. Don't judge. What exactly does the Lord mean when he says, don't judge? Does he really mean we're not supposed to judge at all? What's the definition? You look at the dictionary, you can't get the right answer to that because it has a lot of different meanings. It can't be decided in that way. To judge, the root word, the Greek word judge means to sunder. Is that a great word, sunder? What the heck does that mean? Well, it means to part, to cut apart, to separate, to sift, to divide out. And as with many biblical words, there are a lot of different shades and meanings. One can judge by being censorious, which means, Doug, you're doing that all wrong. How can you be so stupid? Well, then you need to listen to the sermon because it's for you. One can judge by being censorious, carping, condemning, and in short, that's being judgmental. That was a particular issue with the Pharisees of Jesus' day. And he points it out there in Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank you, I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. Notice this. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I like that translation because it brings it out that's what we're supposed to look at it. It's not, God, be merciful to Mike. He's a sinner. We all know he is. But it's God be merciful to me. I am the sinner. And there's a personal application to that. I tell you, this man, Jesus said, went down to his house justified rather than the other. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Those are powerful passages of Scripture. The idea here of judging is incredible. We can judge other people. You tax collectors, you what does he say? You unjust, you adulterers, you tax gatherers. On the other hand, by a judgment, you can form an opinion, you can decide or arrive at an accurate verdict. Judging is very important. We all need to have some judgment. There are those who say judge not means judge not. And literally that's what the idea. It means that truly a Christian individual should never express an opinion. I pointed out before that Tolstoy in his book War and Peace, his whole idea is there can be no judgment. But I'd spent some time before talking about if a translation or an interpretation of a passage doesn't fit with the rest of the context, it's not a valid interpretation or a valid translation. And so what does the text say? All biblical truth, you have to consult the context. Let me just illustrate what I'm saying. Look at verse 6. Let's see if we can back this thing up. Look at verse 6. Do not give to dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. How do you figure out who's a dog or who's a pig? You have to have some discernment. You have to make some decisions. Well, I'm going the wrong direction here. You get used to this idea. The devil, if he's not able to destroy a Christian witness by making him apathetic, he tries to do it by making him a fanatic. We want to take passages of Scripture and then twist them and tweak them and turn them and make them say what we want them to say. Jesus is the one who's speaking here. He's speaking directly to those in a select group of followers. Jesus isn't saying this to a bunch of multitudes sitting down here. Remember the story Jesus said in Matthew 5, or at the beginning there, it said that he was out with his disciples. He took them up onto the mountain, onto a flat spot, sat it down. They were all there, sitting there in a little flat spot. He sat down and he taught them. But the text says that there was a multitude of people down here below listening to him. But his direct response here is to his disciples. And he says, judge not, lest you be judged. He's not talking about them making decisions. He's already said in his word that there are... Our in Romans 13, he talks about the fact that he's assigned judges and courts to restrain evil. He's not telling us we're not to make assessments based on judgments, but there's a great danger, a serious warning in this issue of judgment. In trying to avoid the tendency toward condemning others, many go to the extreme and they don't make any decisions. The Christian life is a life of balance. We have lots of problems with balance, don't we? As some of you are old enough, how many of you know what a teeter-totter is? What is it? Well, more here than I thought there'd be. I was raised in a country school, several years of my life was in a country school. And in a country school, they made some teeter-totters. And, of course, me being a boy and being somewhat rebellious, I like to get on the teeter-totter and walk one way and walk the other way and keep it balanced. It was fun doing that. But that's what our life is. It doesn't take very long, though. Anybody ever do that? Try to balance a teeter-totter? Yeah. What happens after a while? Sooner or later, you get out of balance, don't you? And that's what happens in the Christian life. We get out of balance. And we have to so regularly bring our lives to bear with the Word of God, because this is what brings us back to balance. This morning, I've asked somebody to come and share a testimony of their life. So, Paula, why don't you come up and share? I hope one of these is working.
I'm not sure if it's a good thing to be the story behind for this sermon or not.
I warned you.
Yes, you did. So, okay. There's a couple of folks in this room I can't look at, so if I just look down here, just know I'll look up eventually. I'm Paula Hoffman. We've been coming to this church for, 12, 13 years, I think, somewhere like that. The boys were little. And recently I took a part-time job with Global Seed Planters and am now working with Diane Brask. And for many that know me, this has been a journey that has been pretty interesting. And so let's go to the story. I need to give you a little bit of background context. I'm the oldest of three. Always went to church, Methodist church, didn't matter. We were in church, sang in the choir, went to Sunday school, got confirmed, did the whole thing. And when I was 19, I went to college. Now, you have to know that I was extremely shy, was very tall, didn't want to talk to anybody, but I was thrown out, pretty much. Said, here, you're on your own, go. So I did, and I came home with a baby. And so I have my oldest son, who is 32, and he and I went through some stuff, and we went through life, some of it okay, some of it not so good. And then I met Pete, so he's a little nervous about what I'm going to say. So those of you that know my husband. And I met Pete when Stuart was 6. And Pete and I moved in together. And one day Pete went, what we call in our family, he went deer hunting and didn't come back. Okay, so I was left out on my own again. Worked for the casino, did a few moves, like 12 of them in 8 years. And was trying to fill a hole. Didn't know what I was looking for, but it wasn't just chasing after the next thing and the next thing. So, lo and behold, Pete comes back into our lives, and we move to Hinckley. And I'm pregnant. So baby number two. If you haven't caught on, still not married. Okay? So, a little bit later, baby number three comes along. And I'm 40 years old, and I'm still not married. And if we just got married, it would answer everything. So we decided to get married. We got married, I was 40-something. I don't know. And we get married, and I'm attending a church here in town. And she's not in the room, so that's okay. Another lady, Julie, was attending the same church. And she kept saying, you need to go to this lady's Bible study that I know of. And the lady that owns the grocery store is running it, and you should just go. Now, I'd been in Hinckley for a few years and was miserable and cranky and kind of, fine, I'll go, whatever. So I went, and I walked into this Bible study. I met this other lady that had this laugh that can warm your heart, and Julie and Bea and Holly and a couple other folks, Jill Perrone. And we were doing a purpose-driven life. Pete, in the meantime, was working and living in the cities and only coming home on the weekends. And the other piece of this is that my oldest son was now in foster care. So I had a son in foster care. I had two little ones, pretty much up here by myself. Hated it. Wanted to get out of here so bad because it was easier to run. It's what I'd been doing. And one night, I was sitting, laying down on my bed, and I was reading a Bible that my sister-in-law had sent me. Now, I got to remember, in the good old Methodist Lutheran world, you don't really do anything with your Bible. It sits on a shelf. And so I walk into this Bible study, and these ladies had Bibles, and they were writing in them. And they prayed out loud. Like, what? And I'm sitting there that night, and a good friend of mine, Deanna Sicking, had been praying for me too. So as I was sitting there, I start crying and crying and crying and crying, and I had been reading this Bible that I had been given, and I kept saying, you really don't want me. If you only knew. You really, really, really don't want me. Well, God won, thank you. And that night, I called my friend, because I don't even remember what I said. Her husband answered the phone and said, your sister's on the phone. And she started to quote Psalm 113 and pretty much was telling me that God loved me as far as east was from the west. No, he couldn't. And I would argue with that. And came to peace that night and understood that I had been chosen. But with that said, I still struggled. I knew I'd been saved for this talk that these ladies had been talking about, and I didn't quite get it, but I knew it. So they decided that encouraged me to come to church here. Well, I did. And I walked down the stairs, and they wouldn't leave me alone. There was somebody standing next to me. I'd go get coffee. They'd walk with me. And Doug was doing a Sunday school lesson on the Revelation. How about that for your first adult Sunday school lesson? Okay? There were all these words, omnipresent, omniscient, sanctification, justification, all these words that I was like, and they still were writing in their Bible. And they carried them. And I was like, really? And it was a couple of months later that we got Pete to show up, which was really, really an answer to prayer, because Pete came to the Lord too. But it wasn't done. Some of those doubts and those holes that I was searching for can still come back. I remember driving on old 61, and I pulled my car over, and I started screaming and yelling, and I was so darn mad and so darn arguing that really he had chosen the wrong person. This was a mistake, and if I could only convince him that this was a mistake, I would be right. And that wasn't the truth. And so we started coming here. Both my younger children were saved. Pete was saved. We both started serving in different capacities, little pieces at a time. We've been sustained in ways. This has been a pretty rough couple of years with some family stuff, and it through it all, we now have the promise that we were going to be okay. Amen. And we were blessed. I don't know if you guys remember that the day that Dylan was dancing in the aisle because he could hear for the first time in the praise music, but that happened here. And we became part of a family which neither one of us had, to be really honest. And but this welfare mom and this mother of three, never been married, started to understand by a couple of different passages that it's his purpose. So Carl, this one's for you. Romans 8:28-29, it is all good.
Amen.
And that became, I drive Carl nuts with that one, and I have for a couple of years. But there's a couple other things. The woman at the well, and the story of Joseph. So those three things together help remind me that there is a purpose. I may not understand it at the time. It is all good. Hang on for the ride. But I have to tell you, it's not quite easy. See, my Bible, I actually have, it's colored. I write in it now. I still don't quite pray out loud, but I do write. So I was preparing for this today, and as much as, you know, as recently as this week, I almost called Vic and said, not doing it. And there were a couple of folks that prayed, and I was reminded that I can't throw away my pearls or I'll be attacked. And so when you hear about the judging, there's that last component to it that says when you are given this gift, it is your gift, it's your pearls, and allowing the pigs to trample them is not always a good thing. So with that, it's all good.
Amen. So. Thank you, Paula. Thank you so much. Now, I asked her to share that partly because her story is dramatic. We need to refocus. We've been called to a righteousness that is greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And out of the knowledge that with Christ as our Lord and Savior, when Christ becomes ours, we do have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And sometimes that gets us into trouble because we think we're better than anybody else. There, we live in a city that is in an area that is filled with people just like Paula and Pete. They're broken people who need the light. Somebody cared enough about that woman to say, come to church with me. Somebody cared enough about that woman to say, I'm not going to judge you for three kids and not married. How can you, you unclean thing, like the scribes and the Pharisees? I thank God I'm not like Paula, or I thank God I'm not like Pete. I go to church every Sunday. I read my Bible. I do devotions with my family. No, they said, look, I want to be the light in your life. I want to scatter a little salt on your wounds. I want to bring healing where there's brokenness. When Jesus said, don't judge, he was saying, don't judge. Don't be that person that says, I'm better than you are because Jesus came into my life. Say, I'm just like you are, except Jesus came into my life. Let me share with you some light and some life. Remember, it's the Lord's words that said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Nothing in the Sermon on the Mount probably is more of a sense of condemnation than this particular statement. How guilty we all are. There's a tendency in every one of us to allow this thing of judgment to rob from us the joy, the peace, and the happiness. It's a spirit that condemns. It's a spirit that criticizes. It's a spirit of self-centeredness. It's a spirit of self-righteousness. Self is always at the bottom of it. It's always a manifestation of self-righteousness, a feeling of superiority, a feeling that while we're all right, while others just aren't. An inseparable corollary of justifying oneself is condemning others. When you elevate yourself, everybody else is lowered. Look at these words. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. I don't know about you, but those words strike a warning gong in my head. How many of us would like to be judged by the Lord the same way we judge others? How many of us would like to be judged on our heart? You know, I may not commit adultery, but if I look at a woman and have lust in my heart, I'm an adulterer. Jesus said that. How about if I'm judged by the color of my skin or my gender or by the gossip that's been spread by others? Well, what if I'm judged by what I think is true? As I was preparing this message, I have been convicted about how easy it is
to judge others. To see those people whose lives are wrecks. And think how much better off I am because Jesus rescued me. Remember the whole issue of the prodigals, on the unprofitable servant in Matthew 9 or in Luke chapter 19. You remember the story: the servant had been given all these riches, all these treasures, pearls. That when the master came home, he said to the one, he says, "What have you done with it?" He says, "Man, I took mine out and I made 10 times that." He says, "That's the way to go. You're going to get 10 times more now." But the one had two and said, "What did you do with yours?" "I did. I took mine out and I invested them. I got double." And he says, "Good deal. You're going to get two more." Went to the one who had one and he said, "I took it and I buried it in the ground because I knew you were harsh and hard. I didn't want to be in trouble because I lost it." And the master said, "Out of your own lips, I'm going to judge you. Take from what he has, give it to the one that has a 10. He can go with nothing." Those are tough words. Folks, if you're a believer, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have a treasure. You have an incredible treasure. That treasure is not yours to sit on. It's to share. Salt and light. We need to help this world, preserve this world. Slow down the rot. Yeah, it is going to go to hell in a handbag. We already know. I know the end of the book. But our job is to preserve it. Our job is to light a light so that people can see Jesus. Whoever them, those people were that said to Paula, "Come on, come to this women's Bible study with me." Those women that sat in there and opened up their arms and their hearts and their lives to this welfare mom with three kids and not married and said, "Come into our lives. We're going to make you a part of our family." That's exactly the opposite of that one that said, "I thank God I'm not like Paula." Jesus said, "The one who said, 'Come into my life,' went away justified. The one who said, 'I thank God I'm so much better than others,' didn't." We're but beggars. Showing other beggars where to find bread. I don't care where you are in your life. If you're a Christian, you're just a beggar showing other beggars where to find the bread of life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our day today. We thank you for this opportunity to spend a little bit of time talking about something that is so critical. Your gift, our responsibility. Your pearls. Our performance. May you touch our hearts, Father. May we see these little children that come into Wana as those to whom we can offer a gift. A pearl. May we see the welfare mom standing in the line, an opportunity for us to demonstrate you. May we see this community we live in as a privileged place for us to practice being salt and light. May we truly be your children. Extending a hope and a hand to others, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.